I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. In John's Gospel this morning, Jesus is warning what the disciples can expect until his return, something they are not yet strong enough to understand, and it will involve sorrow and conflict. In this period when Jesus goes away and before he returns, between Jesus' death and resurrection, the ascension, and the second coming, Jesus says, "You will weep and wail, but the world will celebrate. You will be overcome with sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Johannes Brahms set the words for John 22nd to music, and it is a soaring, gentle, but powerful affirmation of joy coming through sorrow and out the other side. Brahms was responding to the theme which lies deep within this passage, the theme of God's new world being born out of the womb of the old. And like Paul in Romans 8, Jesus in this passage uses the imagery of giving birth to express what is going to happen. And he invites his followers to prepare themselves for sorrow as well as lasting joy. The sorrow and joy that is modeled on the sorrow and joy of a woman going into labor. Giving birth is terrifying. It involves sharp pain, convulsions, and breathing difficulties, so I'm told. A form of agony that men can only watch with awe. But most women go through it with eager expectations, their hearts already set on the new life that is waiting to come into the world. The disciples are about to plunge into a short, sharp, intense, painful period that will be like the moment of birth. And Jesus will be taken away, but they will see him again. And Jesus' death and resurrection are the necessary events that will lead to his going to the Father and his sending of the Spirit. These are extraordinary cataclysmic events, the likes of which the world has never before seen. The disciples can hardly prepare properly for them, but Jesus wants to warn them anyway. And we here in the 21st century will know what it means to be Jesus' disciple in the world, a world not ready to understand, or perhaps a world that has forgotten what it once knew. In the Western world, we are protected by law and have the right to religious freedom that cannot be persecuted. Christianity has flourished in the Western world historically because of this right of freedom of speech. This has not been the case throughout the world, where Christians at times have been ruthlessly persecuted. The Armenian persecution by Turkey at the turn of the 20th century has hardly been acknowledged. But even in the West, we are hearing views that challenge the truth of Christianity. Views that go something like this: if you want to believe, that is your right, but understand it is only your personal opinion. Your truth is no more truthful than anybody else's truth. And your access to public space should be controlled and restricted. God's space in the Western world is decreasing, and for a number of reasons. Other religions are gaining a voice in the West. Science has challenged basic religious beliefs. We are a society where an understanding of science has made us very wealthy. Science has, for many, become the arbitrator of meaning. Rational thought can undermine intuition, reducing faith and meaning to just personal opinions. For modern Christians, it is a bit like standing in a beautiful garden and being taken away by the inspiration of it all, the flowers blooming, the birds singing, and thinking that the great gift of creation that God has given us points to truth and meaning beyond what we can fully understand. Only to be told that true meaning of the garden can only be understood through quantum physics. Yours is just an emotional, poetic response, not really the truth. The world does indeed celebrate the conquest of science, and the truth of Christ has, for many, become just an opinion. This is the essence of our modern day sorrow, an invitation left unopened. I now want to tell you a true story that happened not long ago. It's a story of sorrow passing into joy. I have two friends who I've known for a very long time. They are a middle-aged couple that live in New York City and are both involved in the theater world. She is a set designer and he is a theater director. They have two very young children and live very full and active lives, as you can imagine. At this point in the story, my friend falls pregnant with their third child. And not long into the pregnancy, they discover that this new child is deformed and they have choices to make. The medical choices, the scientific choices, are obvious and are offered because all the possibilities, outcomes will cause hardship, suffering, and inconvenience. They go something like this: continue with the pregnancy and the child dies and is stillborn. The child survives the pregnancy and is born severely deformed, only living a few days. And third, the child survives pregnancy and birth and lives a life of extreme and prolonged dependency. My friends decide to trust their faith and their intuition and to let this life unfold without intermission. It is one of the bravest decisions I have ever known. The child was born severely deformed and only lived a few days. Later that year, I was asked to be involved in the service of the burial of the ashes of this child. And as we sat down on some old wooden logs in an outdoor church near the shoreline of a mountain lake, the late afternoon sun was shining and the light covered the rippling water. The children, the little brother and sister, placed flowers on the water and said prayers to a sister they would never know. And as the father poured the ashes into the water, the most extraordinary thing happened. The light all around us turned into a shower of tiny dots of light, swirling all around and above and below us and in between us, as if the child we would never know was saying goodbye and thanking her parents for the life they had given her. And we all knew at that moment that the brevity of that new life made no difference to its significance. This tiny shooting star of a being had purpose beyond anything we could understand. That moment brought such amazing healing and peace, something utterly unexpected for us all. That moment of joy and peace only came about through faith and suffering. I don't know if it was miraculous, but it was certainly powerful and transforming. The sorrow in this world can be all too obvious, and the joy and hope that lies behind all things can sometimes be hard to see. Looking forward to heaven is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. But one of the things Christian people are meant to do, we believe, as Christ promises us, that the infinite happiness really is there waiting for us. We must press on to that other place, which we cannot find in total completeness until after death. We must make it the main object of our life and to help others do the same. Christianity claims to be telling us about another world, about something behind the world that we cannot touch, hear, or see. You may think the claim false, but if it were true, what it tells us would bound to be difficult, at least as difficult as modern physics. But we are not just left with a difficulty of understanding. We are sent an advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who gives us what we need to succeed in our understanding of God's purpose for us. The Spirit that is of the Father and the Son, who knows where we are going and why we are here. Science wants us to focus on the how of things, the mechanical law and forces that shape our physical world. And in doing so, we gain knowledge, and from knowledge we can create wealth and power. But how is not as important a question as the why. If we don't answer the why, if we don't embrace the purpose of God and seek to live within that purpose, then the wealth and power will only ultimately destroy us. It is the way of the world without Christ. The sorrow of the world presses upon us daily. Lives are broken and destroyed all around us. Death and suffering stalk us like thieves in the night. But we are protected. We are only passing through this night. The light and joy that awaits us is real and everlasting. As Paul says, and we heard in Romans this earlier, we boast in our hope for sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We must love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and our neighbors as we love ourselves. When we do that with sincerity and depth, we are handing out invitations to the greatest of all celebrations. Amen. Amen.